Well, let's get into the Word. Leviticus chapter 11 this morning. We'll take a couple of different verses throughout this chapter, so I'll read them to you, and then you can follow along. Begin with verse 1, chapter 11 of Leviticus, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, nor of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but he divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Now, switch over there, flip over a page or so to verse 24. And for these you shall be unclean, whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening, and whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. In verse 44, For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And you shall therefore be holy, as I am holy. For this is the law of the beasts and the fowl and the every creeping creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Cleanliness is next to godliness, what John Wesley used to say, the old preacher, you know. Now, we don't know if he was the first one to coin that phrase. Probably not. But whoever it was who said it first certainly had this text in mind when they said it. This particular part of Leviticus that speaks of cleanliness and how it relates, you see, to godliness. For the Jews, see, folks, cleanliness and godliness were inseparably connected. They were linked together. They had to be clean. That was an issue for them. From the time they were born as a baby until they buried them in the ground, the Jews had every aspect of their lives governed by God's laws. Everything. Everything they did, everything they took part in was governed by God. Every little detail was to be considered. What they ate, even how they prepared what they ate, you see. How they went about daily living. Every little detail was given. Everything was instructed. And nothing was left unto them, lest they be defiled. This was the law for these folks, for these people. And in the first 10 chapters of this book of Leviticus, which speaks of the way of believers to live, worshiping, the ordinance, the sacrifices, how they are to worship, how that believer was to offer up praises and worship to God. The first 10 chapters dealt with that, but now in chapter 11, we see kind of a change in the gears here of what's going on, and we see that it's not so much worship of the Lord, worship offered up to the Lord, but here in this chapter, the theme now is the walk of the believer. And that walk, listen guys, that walk was to be clean. It was to be a clean walk. Cleanliness was the issue of the walk. And that was the theme of this particular part of the instructions God gave to those people. See, worship is great. Now, this is important. Worship is awesome, isn't it? And there are times when we worship God, we excel, we kind of rise to this spiritual plateau. We get so engulfed in it, and it's awesome. I love that. But you see, the problem is this. In our lives as Christians, it's not how high you jump in worship. It's really how steadfast you walk through this life. Because I know our tendency, mine is as well, is to live on spiritual highs. You know, I can't wait for the next worship time so we can rise up and jump high, you see, and be up in the clouds, so to speak, where God is. Wow, this is awesome. And we love that. The presence of God is exhilarating, isn't it? If you've experienced that intimacy in worship, you know, wow, this is great. But guys, it's the steadfast walk of the believer that really shows us, you see, the day-to-day living really shows us how we're doing. And this is a common, I believe, problem with Christians oftentimes. We get to thinking that our momentary worship services, the times we come and offer up worship, those little moments are enough. I came, I worshiped, I left, I'm done. That's it. Finished up for the week. Thank you very much. Okay. You know, sometimes I feel like we ought to stamp people's hands when they leave. You know, okay, boom, boom, you're done. You've come, you worshiped, you've done your duty. Now, I know that's not how you feel, hopefully. I know that's not how you're coming into a worship service. I know you love to worship and all the rest, but you see, the point that I believe the Lord's going to make here is that it's the walk daily. It's what happens after you leave here. The worship in here is wonderful, but what happens when you leave here and walk in the world, walk out that door and into the regular routine of life, you see? That's how we know how we're really doing, how things are really going for us. And here in this chapter, God gave these people, his people, instructions for them in teaching them how to walk separate, how to walk different than the world, how to be clean in a dirty world. Not easy sometimes, is it? To be clean in a dirty world. There's several things here, if you're taking notes, that you might want to jot down. The first instruction that God gives these people on how to live in a dirty world and stay clean, the first instruction he gives them is on how they ate. How they were to eat, how they ate their food. It says there in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So everything that was on the earth, this is what you're to be able to eat. And he gave this instruction, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Now, there's certainly, and I won't argue the fact to the teeth with somebody about this, but there's certainly health issues at stake here. The health of the people was an issue in how God, I believe, dictated what animals were to be eaten and which ones weren't. But not solely. Well, how do you know? Well, because later on, when the new covenant was established, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and all that, what happened to the eating ordinances? Well, they're abolished. Paul would say, let no man judge you by what you eat. You know, if you eat meat, eat meat. If you're going to not eat, if you're going to eat a, you know. And remember, Paul even addressed Peter when they were at a potluck, I think. We would call it a potluck. They were gathered around, fellowshipping, eating. And Peter, if you recall, went over and ate with the Jews. And Paul went over to him and said, Peter, what are you doing over here? You can see the situation. Paul was there. Peter was there. All kinds of Jewish Christians were there. And Jews were there as well. And these were gathered together. And Peter, the Jewish contingency, they were Christians, but they had been Jews, and they were still kind of steeped in the old ways of Judaism. Peter went over and hung out with them, because you can imagine at this potluck, if there was ham, and of course the Jews didn't eat pork, if there was ham there, and some of the believers were scarfing down on the ham, and some of those Jews that were converted to Christianity, those Jews would look at that ham and go, "We're not eating that. No way." And they kind of moved away from the ham table. They kind of wandered off and stayed away from the ham. And so Peter wandered off with them. Wouldn't eat the ham. Paul was over there, obviously, scarfing down the ham. And went over and said, "Peter, what are you doing? Have some ham, buddy." "No, I can't have any ham." And he basically confronts him about it. Says, "You know, this isn't an issue anymore." Now, that's how we know that it wasn't totally a health issue, although that was there for sure. And if you read the list of animals, and I'm not going to take the time, but you can read it here, and it's repeated again in Deuteronomy. But you can study this through on your own, and you'll see that there's some real practical reasons why they weren't allowed to eat certain animals. And we may look at that a little bit more on Wednesday night. But for now, I believe the spiritual application that's here is really significant. You see, the animals God told Moses and Aaron that the people could eat, they were okay with him. God basically said, "Bon appetit, you know, have at it. Go ahead, eat all you want of these animals." They were animals who had divided hooves or cloven feet, and also animals that chewed the cud. These animals were considered to be clean to eat. So it's interesting. They had to have cloven feet and they had to chew the cud. So the animal, his cleanliness was determined by how he ate and how he walked. His cleanliness was determined by how he ate and how he would walk. Notice, though, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless shall you not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you." An animal that only did one of the two was not clean, like a camel. Camels chew the cud, but they don't have the cloven foot. They have a pad underneath their hoof, so to speak, that keeps their foot from being cloven. So no can eat. No camels. Can't eat a camel. Bummer. And you know, I was just thinking about a camel burger. And other animals are included. But no cloven foot, even if they chewed the cud, or vice versa, it would go on to say, if they had cloven feet but don't chew the cud, can't have it, can't do it. So it had to be both characteristics in the animal in order for it to be clean for the people to eat. Interesting, you see, they had to chew the cud and have cloven foot. Now, wait a minute, what does chewing the cud mean? What is that? Well, it's this really appetizing thing the animal does. They eat their food, they chew on it, you know, and they chew it up and they swallow it. And then they regurgitate it back up into their mouth and chew on it some more. Yum. It's kind of like what happens when you eat at Taco Bell too many times in a week. You know, it's that, oh, seconds, you know. It's that real appetizing thing happens when, you know, you have acid indigestion or whatever. Well, anyway, the animals that chew the cud, they do that. I mean, and that's just what they do. you know, it's an odd thing that God said, that's a clean animal. Don't you think that's a little funny? But it's interesting because here's the thing. The word, the terminology, that little phrase, chew the cud. In the Hebrew, the word for that particular phrase is the same word we use for meditation. They chew the cud. It's the same word we use for meditation. So this person who was going to be living differently, living cleanly in God's perspective, you see, rather than living in this dirty world being dirty, to live clean rather than unclean, as verse 47 told us there, to make a difference between clean and unclean. They had to eat animals that chewed the cud, and that animal had to have cloven feet. Now, this is key, folks. The word chew the cud, the phrase chew the cud, meditation. The psalmist said in Psalm 1:2, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist, you might say, chewed the cud. He meditated day and night on the word, on the law. In Ezekiel, it says there in chapter 2, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but you can if you like, but you can jot it down if nothing else. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord says to Ezekiel, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And God told him to eat it. Eat the book. Eat the word. Chew on it. Chew it. Meditate on it, you see. Now, this is interesting because the word, again, is to be eaten and chewed on and meditate. We know we're supposed to meditate on the word, you see. And when I've taken the word and chewed on it, and then I've taken it down deep inside me, swallowed it, then it will need to come up again, won't it? How many times have you just read something once in the scriptures and that was enough for you? That's all. That's all I need. Thank you very much. I've read that. What happens? Well, we take it down into us. We start the digestion. And then what happens? There it comes. It's back up in my mouth again. And I've got to chew on it some more. I know this is grossing you out, but we've got a while before it's lunchtime. The thing is that it has to come up again, and I have to chew on it over and over and over again. I have to meditate on it, you see. And that is the idea here. The animal was a meditator, you might say, meditating on what they ate. We are to be meditators. We are to chew the cud of what we're eating, which should be, obviously, the word. And chew on it over and over again. But not only that, not only was the animal to chew the cud, but his feet had to be cloven, you see, divided, which speaks of that divided, you see, life from the world. We are to be divided. We're to be separated. We're to be those that don't walk in the world. We're on a different road, guys. I hope you know that. I hope you understand that believers are not on the same road as the world. At least we shouldn't be. Jesus said the road we're on is this little narrow path, and it leads to eternal life. But the road to destruction is this wide highway that everybody seems to be on. We don't belong on that highway. You know, I'm sure the guys that came back from the mission are happy not to be living in L.A., that big, huge highway system they have down there, that freeway system. Yuck, you see. Everybody seems to be on it. It's nice to find these little quiet roads we have around here, isn't it? No traffic. It's just nice. Well, that's the idea. We're not supposed to be on that big road. And so often, you see, the people that chew on the word, If it's not both of these characteristics that we are enacting in our own life, if we're only chewing on the word, chewing it up. And maybe, you know, even agreeing with it, but we never live it. We never put it into practice. You see, it does no good, and it's unclean. This is an amazing thing. The animal that had only one of the characteristics was not clean. Hey, he chews on the cud. He chews the word up. I chew the word. Isn't that good enough? Mm-mm. It's eating the word and doing what it says that determines how clean the animal was. It's eating the word, guys, and living it that determines how clean I'm living. Verse 4 makes that clear. It's only one animal that has one of those characteristics, then they're not clean, no matter how you look at this, no matter what you say about it. And you see, only what God said was clean for them was to be their food. Only those things. And guys, I'll tell you something. This is, I mean, it's just inescapable in the scriptures. Our walk with the Lord is directly affected and is a direct result of what we eat. Our walk is totally impacted by what we eat. No getting around it. You see, these people in this story here, in this part of the scriptures, they weren't allowed to choose for themselves what was good for them. God told them what was good for them. Ooh, does that ever hit home? You see, I'm under the impression, because I have liberty and I'm free in Christ, that then, you see, I'm free. And I can just choose what's good for me and what's not good for me. And if I think that's good, then it's okay, it's good. Whoa, wait a minute. Is that true? Are we not subject to God and His will and His ways because we're believers in Christ? No. We're even more subject. You see, guys, the law had nothing over grace. Jesus, when He came on the scene, He said, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery with a woman, you see, having this affair, you've sinned in that sin of adultery. But He says, I'll tell you this. If you even look at her and think about it, you've done it. Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. That's a little intense. Yeah. And if you've murdered a man in the old covenant, hey, that's the sin of murder. But if you even get mad at your brother, you've committed the same thing. You see, we are not, guys, free to sin because we've been freed from sin. That is not the purpose. Jesus didn't set you free. Remember what He told the woman caught in adultery that day? Remember when all her accusers basically, you see, went away because Jesus said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Remember? He says, where are your accusers? And she said, there's none that accuse me, Lord. And He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He freed her not to sin, not to keep sinning. Now, these folks weren't to decide what their physical bodies needed. Nor am I to decide, or you, to decide what our spiritual body needs, what our spiritual life needs. You see, there's no way that I can think that my walk is healthy. There's no way I can honestly look at my life and say, my walk is healthy, if I know what I eat isn't healthy spiritually. I can't. I honestly can't think that, although I do, like everybody else, deceive myself, you see. But if a person only takes the word in, chews on it, but doesn't have the cloven foot, doesn't have the walk to match what he's eating, you see, then what he takes in, and this is key, what he eats will rot in him. Only one of these elements, you see, in a person's life leaves the person unclean. unclean. Leaves them unclean. I can't just assume that what I hear, and even though I even like it, I like the word, Lord, I chewed it up. I even regurged it a couple of times. I really chomped on that, Lord. It was really, but I don't have my feet walking in that way. It will rot. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? Why have I hid God's word in my heart? You can ask David. He'll tell you. That I might not sin against thee. The reason that David says he hid his word, God's word, in his heart was that he wouldn't sin against the Lord. That's why. You see, that's what the word does. And if the physical food that we eat, folks, and you've all experienced this, I'm sure. If the physical food that you eat, if you eat something and it doesn't get digested, you know, and go through the normal motions through your body, then what will happen, you see, even if you've chewed up that food sufficiently, if it doesn't digest and go through your body, it will sit there and begin to sour and it will rot and you will get sick. And maybe die. You might get food poisoning. Well, how do you know if that's happened? How do I know? What's my check if I have taken in the word but I don't live it? Well, how do you know the word's rotten in you? You know, it's interesting. So often in the winters around here, we get these storms, you know. These radical storms, and the wind blows. And oftentimes, trees come down. And many times, a tree will topple over, and when you check it out, you find out it fell over in that storm because it was rotten inside. Looked fine on the outside, but when it falls over, you look in the middle of it, and it's like rotten, you see. And this is the case for me. Guys, God wants you to weather the storms in life. And if you just hear his word, if I just hear it, chew on it, like it, agree with it, but I don't put it into action in my life, I never apply it to my life, then what happens is when that storm comes, guess what's going to happen to me? I topple. I topple over. And I'll tell you something, there's lots of believers that are in that particular place. As soon as anything happens in their life, any tragedy, any heartache, any painful thing, or just simply life itself, when it happens to them, they find themselves in that place, fallen over, toppled over, because oftentimes they have heard and chewed, but they have not walked. It requires both. Okay, so I know the word's the important part. Chew on that. Do the chewing the cud thing. I understand that. Let it come back up in my mouth again. Okay, but how do I walk it out? Well, it's interesting. In verse 24, we read this already, but in verse 24, you shall be unclean if you touch the carcass of a dead, unclean animal. Whosoever touches the carcass, you see, his clothes shall be unclean, and he shall have to wash them, and he is unclean until the evening. You see, touching dead things for these folks, the second thing, they had to eat the right animal, eat the animal that chewed the cud, that walked with cloven hooves. Secondly, they had to not touch dead things. Touching a dead thing was a sure cause of uncleanliness for these people. If they touched a dead animal, they were unclean for the rest of the day. Now, they didn't lose their salvation, so to speak. Now, God didn't say, if you touch that dead animal, that's it for you. It's over. Forget it. You'll never come into my presence again. No, you were clean later, but for that day until evening, you were unclean, it says there. So it wasn't that the person would lose their salvation by touching a dead thing. And you need to understand this. But their day was dead. When they touched something unclean, they touched that dead thing. They didn't lose their salvation, guys, but their dead days were upon them. The whole day was dead until evening when they washed. And then they were able to re-engage them with the rest of the congregation. You see, God said that dead things were unclean for them to touch. And whatever God says is unclean. And listen, for you, for me, there are certain things God has put in you, has spoken to you, has revealed to you in His Word. He has said to you on a number of occasions, perhaps, and perhaps over and over, you've already regurgitated and chewed on this enough, you see, to where it should be digested, but it's not because you're not doing it. There's a number of things that He's already told you are unclean for you. Right? Some things are just not, they're dead for me. They're death. And if I touch them, I may not lose my salvation, but I'll tell you what, my day will be dead. How many can relate to that? You touch a dead thing, and you know it's dead. You know you're not supposed to touch it. It's unclean, but you do it anyway. What happens to your day? No, it's dead. Dead. My dead day. Wow. Why did I do that? You spend your whole day, don't you? Spend your whole day mulling over a dead thing. And guys, I'll tell you, what God says is dead and unclean must be thought of as dead. One of the most dangerous things that I know of is for Christians to start minimizing the severity of their sin. And we do this because it's the way that the world does it. It's around us. We redefine sin. We redefine the unclean things in our life. God says, that's dead. That's sin. That's unclean for you. And we go, well, the world, you know, does it. And it's all over the world. And it's all over society. And it's all over our culture. So, you know, it can be that bad. Really? Redefining sin will kill your walk. And it'll rot the word in you guys. It'll rot the word in me. When we touch things that are unclean, we should feel as if we've touched a dead animal. You ever see a dead rat or something? Or a dead possum? Possum, they are the ugliest thing in creation, aren't they? What in the world? You know, it's one of those questions you ask the Lord. Lord, why? Why did you make a possum? Wow. So anyway, just a pet peeve of mine. Not a pet. I don't have it. He's not a pet of mine, but he's ugliest thing in the earth. Anyway, here's this dead possum on the road. Now, do you go over to that dead possum and go, oh, look at that little dead possum, and pick it up? You know, it's bloated. It's been there for 4 or 5 days, you know. You pick it up and you cuddle it. Oh, look at how cute that possum. Do you do that? If you do, see me afterwards because we need to talk. But the problem is we have that tendency with sin. We redefine it. It's really a dead, stinking, bloated possum. And we say, oh, but you know, it's okay. Let me just pick him up. Hey, he's dead and he stinks. And you cuddle that dead, stinking thing. God says, you need to treat that thing like it's dead. And what do you do when you see a dead? I walk on the other side of the road. I get out of there. I don't want to touch that thing, right? But we redefine. Oh, it's okay. It's not that bad. Paul said in Romans 6:2, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can I, knowing that that thing is dead and stinky and rotten, how can I possibly go over and cuddle it, play with it, pretend like it's cute when it's really this ugly, dead, stinky thing? Folks, we live in a society that promotes this kind of deception, immorality, you see. We are becoming so dull to evil that the distinction between right and wrong and light and dark, they're dissolving. We're getting into, our whole society is becoming this gray mass. There's no more black and white. There's just, and that's what the world does, you see. The book of Judges describes the same problem that they were having all the way back then. In chapter 21, verse 25, it speaks of how everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And that describes our society, our culture pretty well, doesn't it? Everybody's doing what they think is right. But who said they had the right to decide what was right? These people in this story didn't have that option. God said, you don't have the option to decide what is good for you and what is right. I'll tell you what's dead to you. I'll tell you what's an unclean thing for you. And if you touch it, you're unclean. Period. I like this about God. It bothers me, but I like it. I like the fact that I can go to the Word and God will tell me in His Word, no. I like that. Not, well, I don't know. Maybe. And nothing is further from what Scripture does than that kind of mentality. And frankly, I'm sick of that. Aren't you?
Well, it's right in your own eyes. Do what you feel like, because it doesn't really, everybody has a right to do what they want.
What? I like the Bible. I like God to say, that stinks. That's dead. That's rotten. And it'll take you to hell. I like it. Scares me, but I like it. It's necessary for us, isn't it? And how far we've drifted from this in our world, and perhaps in your life, you see. I don't know. No matter what a society, though, folks, or a culture says, or how it might define what's right and wrong, doesn't have to, or shouldn't have to, I should say, affect us. We should not be defined by what God or what the world says God is about and what's right and wrong and all the rest. We have no business listening to that kind of mentality. But if we do touch something that's unclean, what happens? God says, you're unclean today. So wash tonight and come back. Wash. You're not going to go to hell because we've touched unclean things as sinners, but our day can be kind of hellish, can't it? Can be kind of dead. Kind of dead and stinking. And this is what the Lord wants to keep us from. But we can't expect, guys, the world out there, the society we live in, to know that we're Christians unless we're living like it. And this is the walk that God wants His believers, His people to have. If we touched everything the world touches, then why would they think there's any difference between us? If we touch everything they touch, why would they think that we're different in any way, you see? But if we don't touch dead stuff, unclean things for us, then people do notice. And boy, I got to tell you, people are watching you and watching me with microscopic intensity. And heaven help us when we tell people we're Christians. And then we act like the world in every way. It's just a shame, isn't it? I mean, it's such a shame to say, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then everything I touch is dead. And you don't think the world knows it. Oh, boy, do they ever. They know better than some believers do, I think, what's clean and unclean. And they'll tell you sometimes, hey, aren't you a Christian? Yeah. Oh, brother. Why are you touching that thing? You know, as you're holding your dead possum, you know. You don't think the world notices that? Of course they do. Pew, wow, that thing's dead and stinking. You're touching. You're a Christian, huh? Yeah. If we don't touch those things like the world does, folks, that's what draws them to the Lord, because they do see what's going on in our lives is different. But if we, of all people, aren't looking to please the Lord in our lives, why should we expect our culture to live in such a way that they're seeking after God and trying to please Him? They're not. The old evangelist Billy Sunday said, "A sinner can't find God for the same reason a criminal can't find a policeman." Because the criminal's not looking for the policeman, obviously. Sinners aren't going to go hunt down God. You didn't. I didn't. You see, they're not looking for God. That's why they're not going to find Him. God is seeking sinners, just like you and me. You see, I didn't find God. He found me. And He found me again, and He found me again. And He kept finding me. He kept finding me. But I'll tell you something, folks. The world will see a clean life in those who chew the Word and do the Word and don't touch the unclean things in this life, you see. But in order to live clean or not, you see, we have to do those things God says. We haven't been washed in the blood for nothing, you see. Oh, we've been cleansed. Don't get me wrong now. This isn't a spiel for you to take and make a legalistic list of things for yourself to do. This is a reality of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me and for you. He died to cleanse my soul from sin. He died because of that rotten possum in my life that I was embracing. And He killed that sinful thing in me. And what am I doing stooping down on the ground, crawling around with that thing? That's the idea here. And you're not, listen, you're not damned for it. This is the amazing part. We're not damned for it. But we are unclean for the day and need to be washed. While we're in this life, we're to walk, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk worthy of the calling which we were called. Walk worthy. How? Well, what the prophet Hosea said about Israel is still true for many Christians today. He said in Hosea 4, verse 5 and 6, he says, "You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you." And he says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." The church is not, you see, knowledgeable anymore. Christians aren't knowledgeable. I'm amazed oftentimes when you talk to Christians who have been walking with the Lord for 25 years, and they really, truly don't have a clue what the Word says. They have no knowledge of the Word. None. And it blows my mind. But the reason is, folks, is because the church, you see, has become acclimated to this world. And the church has no business becoming like the world, you see. But the church has a tendency to say, we want to be like the world so we can reach the world. No, you can't do that. G. Campbell Morgan had it right when he said, "The church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world." And he was a preacher from the late 1800s. Boy, if you got a look at our society. Wow. And it's true, though. You see, it's so true. And guys, I'll tell you something. If you took a pitcher of clean, sparkling water and you pour it into a pot full of dirt, soil, that clean pitcher of water will not make that dirt clean. So rubbing up against the world with our clean lives, so to speak, does not make the world clean. But you take a little bit of that dirt from out of that potting soil and drop it in that clean pitcher of water. You know what happens to the water? It gets dirty. Becomes undrinkable. We are not to say, well, we'll be worldly to attract the world. That is not biblical. It's not scriptural, you see. If you and me, you see, if we're to be effective, then we need to be in the Word, not the world. These people are destroyed, Hosea said, because they don't have knowledge. They don't have any of the Word in them. We're to walk in the ways of the Word, not to conform to this world any longer. If you can't touch the world, you see, and make a difference, and don't touch it. Don't touch it. Because what will happen is you'll become unclean. And I'll become unclean. Know what's clean and walk in it. Well, frankly, why should I? Somebody might say. Certainly not you, but somebody might. Why should I? I mean, you just said that that person who touched an unclean thing, they weren't going to be damned. They were just dirty for the day. And I know maybe I've been dirty for a month or a year or 10 years. Maybe I'm just dirty, period. But why shouldn't I be? Why shouldn't I be if I'm not damned for it? Well, frankly, that's a damnable attitude. To say, why shouldn't I scorn my Savior every day? If it's not going to cause me to lose my salvation. I'll tell you something. Over in Joshua chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. Joshua chapter 1. God speaking now to Joshua, who's taken over from Moses. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, or out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate," there's that word again, "meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then," now listen carefully, "for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The one thing I hear from Christians over and over again is they want to do well, but I'm afraid, more importantly than walking with the Lord, they want to do well in life. They're interested in money. They're interested in stuff. They're interested in success, whatever it might be. And don't get me wrong, if you have a good job and you have a good career, God bless you. But here's the problem. When those things of this world become the primary focus, what I hear most from believers that are in that mode is, oh man, it's just not working out, and they're grieved and they're upset and all the rest. And frankly, what God told Joshua here applies to many. Let not the word depart from your mouth. Chew on it. Meditate on it day and night. And then do according to what it says. Then shall you have a prosperous, successful life. And it doesn't necessarily mean money, prosperity. Don't get that wrong. It's the first, sometimes, guys, listen, sometimes prosperity is the furthest thing from God's heart for you. Because, frankly, some people don't need prosperity. They need to meditate on the word and do it. That's the need. That's the real need. And God says the biggest reason that this should all come together for us, the very best reason of all, is there in the end of the chapter where God says in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." The biggest motivation for chewing the word, for living it out, for not touching dead stuff, is because God said to be holy like he is, and my motivation is I want to be with him. I want to be as close to him as I can get. And God says, be holy because I'm holy, and God wants to share his holiness with me, and all I can think about is touching that dead possum on the road, cuddling that dead stinky thing when God's offering me his holiness, saying, come be with me. Be with me right now. Be holy, for I'm holy. Because there are no dead stinking possums in God's presence. None. I'm glad of that. I'm glad. I love that. I love the fact that God's pure and holy and righteous because he is worthy of worship for that reason. And guys, I have an offer given to me every day of my life, and so do you. Be with me. Be holy, for I am holy. Don't touch the unclean thing. Meditate day and night on my word. Chew on it. Chew on it again. Chew on it again. And then walk it out in your life. There's nothing unclean in him. Nothing unclean in him. And in his presence, guys, ultimately one day, there will be nothing unclean in his presence. Not even you or me. And I want to live that way now. Not because it's legalistic or not because I'm setting up rules for myself, but because I know this is true. My death of days will be upon me if I don't. My days will be full of dead things. Be focused in on death, not life. I'll be thinking of my sinful things. I'll be thinking of what I just touched. I'll be thinking about all these things. And God says, I want you to be holy. Be with me. If you touch that dead thing, wash up. How? The word, water of the word. Wash in the word. Take communion. Confess your sin. Wash. Cleanse yourself, you see, with the blood again. Get under the blood. And then come back into the fellowship, the congregation, come back in to the sanctuary of God and say, I'm here again, Lord. Wow, I'm so glad that you didn't throw me out because I touched dead stuff. What that means for us, for you, for this church, guys, will be an impact on this world that we live in, around us. They'll see you. They'll see me. How blessed I am when I hear somebody in this fellowship who says, you know, I just didn't do that. Or talking to a brother who says, you know, I used to do this, but I just can't do it anymore. Oh man, that blesses my heart. Being holy, huh? Because God's holy. Living in the community. Not touching the dead stuff. Good for you. Good for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and how we're covered by the blood of Jesus, even though we do that touching of dead things, Lord. We know that it's covered by the blood, but help us, Lord, to see today that the real focus of our life should not be the things of this life, but we should be fixed on your word, meditating, chewing on it. We should be applying those things to our feet so we walk them out, as D.L. Moody said, putting shoe leather on it. Walk those things out that's in your word. And Lord, to not touch death, to not touch dead things to us, how important this is. Father, help us. Help us men to not touch dead things, unholy things, unclean things. Father, encourage men to turn it off, throw it away. Encourage women not to talk about it, not to share it, to keep it quiet. Encourage this church, all of us, Lord, to take in your word today, in whatever you've spoken to us in the word today, Lord, may we walk in it. Whatever you've declared to be unclean, may it be unclean to us. And may we truly be holy because, Father, you are, and we want to be close to you in your presence more and more. So bless this time, Lord. Forgive us for our sin. Wash us again. Free us up. And may we walk, Lord, in what the word shows and teaches us as we chew on it again and again and again. May you have your way in our lives. We commit this to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.